We come in Jesus' name and ask you that you'll just break the bread of life to us. Without you, we know we can't do anything. Bless this, thy precious people. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to the first epistle of Peter. Read verses 3-5. Chapter 1, verse 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I never cease to marvel how easily the disciples broke into song. Dawneen testified and said, things are against me, but how peaceful I am. You would realize as you study the why of this, that it was as their thoughts began to wind up, as it were, into the sweet slopes of God's peace and into the refreshing heights of heaven's bracing airs, of the grace and the glory of God that had been brought to them, that they began to sing praises unto God. It would seem like a symphony of worship would come out of their lives. And you know, Christians ought to be musical, happy. There is nothing in this world really that has the power to sink a Christian. If the Christian gets in defeat, if he loses his joy, it will be because somehow he isn't believing what is true. And you study the Bible, and it'll show you that there was never a set time for the disciples to praise the Lord. That is, they didn't just worship the Lord when things were going their way. There were many, many times when everything was against them. They were in the midst of difficulties, and yet they would burst into a song. And of course, this invigorating environment in which they lived by faith was the reason for all of it. And you see, the cause was as they would realize who they were. And they would realize who was on their side. And they would realize something of the truth concerning themselves. And they would break forth into a worship. Note, and I'll just tell you one, as time is limited tonight. Think of Paul and Silas as they sat in the inner part of the prison at Philippi. They had just been thoroughly beaten. Their backs were broken with the beating they had received. They weren't allowed or able to get their hands free to nurse one another or put any ointment in their wounds. Their hands and feet were fast in the stocks. And you know, sometimes when you're in great pain and distress, minutes can seem like hours. But it had gone up into midnight. There at that almost darkest hour, Paul and Silas sang. And you see, this is the way it is. And here we see one of the Bible's doxologies. And I'd like to examine with you the vision that brought about the song that we've just read about here. This is a vision of glory and privilege and of a recreated life. Note how we start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father who begat us again. Note that begat again. This is one of the unique phrases of Christianity. Begat again. Only Christianity begins with a new birth. I thought how aptly Ron was putting it tonight. I haven't changed. It isn't a changed life. It's a new life that you have seen, he could say to his boss in this last year and a half. You see, other systems begin with culture and with training and with discipline and with education and evolution. You see, this type of thing would have us grow into being a good person. Now, precious hearts, I'm aware that Christianity does stress growth and it stresses training and it speaks of increasing in the love of God and such like, and putting on and perfecting. These are all words that belong to the Christian life. But you see, we don't grow out of one thing into another thing. We don't educate ourselves out of being a criminal into being a saint. You just don't do it that way. I'll ask you, is it possible for you to go out here in Kansas? There's still a few of them out there in some other parts of the country. Is it possible for you to go out there and get one of those little old hedge apples, sprouts, and train it and nurture it and watch over it and feed it fertilizers and such, and one day go out there and pick a luscious peach off it? Now, you know better than that, don't you? And I know better than that. But I'll tell you, you can do that easier than you can educate the criminal to be a non-criminal. Or you can legislate out of the hearts of men what they are, but by birth. And you see, with the new birth, we begin with a seed. We have the right germs. Now, can you develop anything without the right seed? If you plant a peach, you'll get a peach. If you plant an apple, you'll get an apple. If you plant a pear, you'll get a pear. If you plant a plum, you'll get a plum. Why is it if I can train certain things to change their nature and be something else, I'm doing the wrong thing to go out and try to pull the weeds out of my garden? I should just train these weeds because they grow so heartily and so easy. And you don't have to plant them. I can just go out there and I can train them and work with them and pick off all the plums and peaches and grapes and beans and peas and roses and things I want without ever planting a one of them. All I have to do is go out and train those weeds. Now you say, Brother Hill, you know better than that. Well, I'd think you would too. Sure, I know better than that. I learned a long time ago that the way to change a man or a woman was not to try to give them a dose of religion, but get them saved. Have them born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do?" Jesus said, "Be born again." He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, if we only had to deal with the crooked and perverted growth that's in the human heart, we might, through self-effort, get some results. But you see, we have to do with a rotten and a corruptible nature. And this is what we're confronted with. When a man comes to me, the first question I ask him, or a woman comes to me, the first question I ask him is, "Are you born again?" Well, I've been baptized. I don't want to know something that made you religious. I want to get at the heart of the matter, that which makes you a new creature. You see, once Christ is born in here, then you have the solution to life. You have the solution to victory. It's Christ that grows in us. It's the maturity of Christ that makes us different. Sure. You know, you wouldn't have thought Rick was supposedly sitting around grace meetings for quite some time. But you'd have never realized it. They had him so under bondage, and they told him this, and they told him the other, and they had the boy just about out of his mind. He didn't know the Lord had made him free. He thought the Lord had put him in a cage. You see, precious hearts, the Bible is just not the way. Now, a man doesn't like to hear that he's no good, and that he can't reform, and that an educated devil is more dangerous than an uneducated devil. You know, I'd a lot rather take my chances down in the jungles with some of those fellows that don't have anything but a bow and arrow as meet one of these educated atheists in Russia that had a hydrogen bomb to drop on me. You see, the more you educate an unsaved man, the more dangerous he can become. And you can lock him up, you can give him rules to live by, you can do anything you want to do, but until that man and that woman is born again, he will not climb out of the jungle of sin that he's born in. You see, we were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. This to know is to realize that you have to be born again. Now, there's a lot of folk that'll talk about born again, but they kind of try to make it a result of being dipped in water or something. You see, to be born again, there has to be a seed come in here. I was born the first time by a corruptible seed. But the second time I was born of the incorruptible seed, Peter says, by the Word of God. Well, all of this other puts man's pride in the dust. And though he can understand, you can get a fella to join your program to get everybody educated. Why, sure, look how many do-gooders there are. They tell us now that these criminals, these real vicious criminals, they ought not be locked up. They ought to be put through some training program. Listen, do you realize that in the nature of every man, woman, boy, and girl are all of the horrible seeds that we see produced in the world of crime? I have a nature by my natural birth that would do anything that yours would do, and don't forget it, yours would do anything mine would do. I know that you got through life. You see, now I don't mean to show any disrespect to high moral standards or anything of that kind, but it's been my observation as I've preached the gospel these many years, it's been my observation to realize that most people that have had that kind of life have an awful time getting saved from their righteousness. You know, God has to save you not just from your sin. The Holy Spirit didn't come just to convict us of sin, but listen to what Jesus said. He said, when He is come, He will convict the world of sin. And everybody shouts amen. But then He said, and of righteousness. Do you know that Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own and missed heaven by doing it? Do you know the reason Israel is in the awful condition that it's been in these many years? Is because Jesus Christ, who was their righteousness, came to them and they were so steeped in their own that they crucified Him and said, away with Him, let His blood be upon us and upon our children. And it's been there ever since. Oh, when I think of how men will cooperate with your educational program, and you see they can understand educate, but they can't understand regenerate. They can understand reform, but they can't understand the word transfigure. They can understand the organize, but they can't understand vitalize. You see, it's life that came in. I'm going to have to hurry along here. I'm getting kind of bogged down. I want you to look now at Christ and then look at yourself. Now, you see, if you're determined that you're going to get there any other way than to be born again. Now, if you're determined you're going to get there anyway but be born again, you're going to have to be as good as Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that He had no sin? He was born without sin. He did no sin. And He could not sin. Now, you're going to measure up to that? Did you ever sin in your lifetime? You were conceived in sin. And as soon as you got big enough to do it, you started telling your mother little white lies. Why? I sometimes get amused at some of these lies these little kids and then big kids tell. I mean, sometimes 45, 50 years old. You see, if you look at Christ, you'll realize that you need to be born again. If you're going to have a righteousness that will please God, you're going to have another birth that has righteousness. And now, into what manner of life? We're born again here. Now let's think a moment into what manner of life we are begotten again. What is the range and the possibility and the spaciousness of its prospects? Notice what it says in verse 3. Blessed be the God who begat us again unto a living hope. I like that word, living. This is a living hope. It means, this word living means abundant and quickening. And you see, there are hopes which generate no energy. There's I sit down here and I hope somehow, some way, a bird's going to fly over and drop me a gold ring. Now that hope has no energy in it. You know that, don't you? What, you heard of someone, it did happen one time, didn't you know that? I could tell you a story of a man that prayed for God to meet his needs. And he felt strongly urged to go and open the window. And a bird, and the snow was outside, and a bird flew up on his windowsill, and out of its beak it dropped a diamond ring. He sold it. Now the Lord, you see, he couldn't have had any hope if he hadn't had a burning hope, this living hope. To just sit down and wish without knowing that there is a divine being and a supernatural infinite being that's on your side has no energy to it. But you notice in the Word of God how often this statement is made. The Bible speaks of living water. Living bread, living fountain. It speaks of the living God. And this word suggests super abundance, exuberant energy, overflowing vitality. And you see, it quickens our sentiments and it vitalizes our thoughts. And such thoughts inspire our lives. You see, I have a living hope. It isn't a dead something. I know my Redeemer lives. I know I can talk to Him. I know I can bring my problems to Him. I know I can trust Him. I know He will not fail me. I know He'll never forsake me. I know He's on my side. I know His eye that watches over me will never slumber and will never sleep. I know His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. I know His ear never gets heavy that He cannot hear. I know He loves me so much He gave His only begotten Son for me. And if while I was a sinner, if He loved me that much, how shall He not with Him also freely give me all things? You see, I have a living hope. And then, note, begat us again in this fourth verse unto an inheritance. With our new birth, this means that we have become heirs to a glorious spiritual estate with every possession and treasure that is inexhaustible. We're heirs of salvation. We're heirs to the kingdom. We're heirs together of the grace of God. We're heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh, the Bible is filled with the fact that we're heirs. Now, if Jesus were to tarry, and nothing disastrously would happen in some homes, there are some children sitting here tonight that would inherit quite a bit of money. Of course, that's all in a speculative realm. No one knows what a day will bring forth. But let me tell you something. Every last one of you that are born again here tonight, you have, it says, been begotten unto an inheritance. I don't care how poor you are, how uneducated you are, how what the color of your skin is, whether you live on the wrong or the right side of the tracks. I don't care what's happened to you. If you're a child of God, you have suddenly become an heir of God. And I'll tell you, He blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. Now this is what will make the heart break into a doxology. If you'll begin to see the wealth of glory that God has for you. If there were a feast downstairs and we were having one of the dinners, and you had been to one of the dinners that we would have and have had here on a couple of occasions, and the aromas of that food were floating up the stairs, could anyone tell you if you had a sense of smell it wasn't there? Huh? You know they couldn't. If I were to hand you an object and it was filled with frost, as long as you had feeling, would you know? Could anyone tell you it wasn't cold? Suppose, on the other hand, it were full of heat. Unless you had lost your sense of feeling, immediately you would know it was hot, wouldn't you? Now listen. Faith makes me know tonight that this is true more than I know any of the five senses are true. I know tonight that I've been begotten to an inheritance. And listen, nothing can happen to it, and I'm going to show you that it can't. You young men that have just been saved, and you young women. I preach so much evangelistically, sometimes just almost am tired of preaching evangelistically. I want to teach you so badly. I want you to know who you are. I want you to know what's happened to you. I want you to know how you are an heir of God. You're richer than you could ever hope to be. Paul one day stood, as it were, and he said, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Now listen. Heirs. Now notice what it said. To an inheritance incorruptible. I don't care. It's like I said this morning. I don't care what you have here. Death's going to get it. Do you know that? Some real rich fella died. Someone said, "How much did he leave?" Oh, another Christian said, "Everything." Yeah? That's right. Are we going to leave everything here, or are we going to have it yonder? That's about what it stacks up to. Now what you've got here will corrupt. What you've got here you lose. What you have here, death is going to get it. What you have here will one day be gone. But this inheritance is incorruptible. I'm going to tell you, some of you kids that have wealthy dads and mothers, you better forget that old trash if it's going to get in your way and start thinking of this. Because this is genuine. Did you know that? This is solid gold through and through. This is flawless jewels. This is something that death cannot close His bony hand on. Notice, undefiled. It's incorruptible and it's undefiled. This inheritance, that is, it's beyond the power of sin to mar it. You know, sin can't enter in up there and take what my second head, Jesus Christ, provided.
You see, sin stole into the garden, and everything that my father Adam had dominion over, sin corrupted it.
But there was a second Adam, Sister Honaker, and he's got a family, and I'm some of his family. And that inheritance that he left me is incorruptible, and it can't be defiled. It's undefiled. Sin will never lay its hand on the crown of glory over there. Sin will never mar the streets of gold. Sin will never muddy up the river of life that'll flow out of the fountain from beneath the throne. Sin will never put a blight on the tree that blooms and bears fruit all seasons, all the times. Oh, I tell you, the lights will never dim in heaven. The hate gather hinges on the gates will never get rusty. There'll never be a repairman working up there. Glory to God. Just think, I'll never have to paint that mansion. Never have to repair it. Never have to call for the plumber. Never have to call for the heating man. Never have to turn on the heat in the winter and the air conditioner in the summer. It's going to be perfect. You say, Hill, you're crazy. I'd like for you to get crazy. And that fadeth not away. Well, I was going to say something, but I'm not. I thought it over a minute. I was going to say something about this Miss Universe that they chose last night. You want to know what I was going to say? You see me later. But I'll tell you, I have seen some good-looking girls in my time. Then I saw them about 20 years later, and I wondered what had happened. Either I hadn't been looking right 20 years ago or something had happened to my eyes. See? Cute little sweet thing. Like that one fella, he said, is just sweet. When he married her, he thought he could eat her. And when he looked at her 25 years later, he wished he had. I expect they kind of think like that too. These girls. Married some young guy and he made her think he was the most wonderful fellow on the earth. And about 3 or 4 months later, he staggered in drunk, smelling like a beer barrel. And she had to scrub floors and do everything else to make a living. I'll tell you, sometimes you wish you had something that happened. But I want you to see here, the cheek will never fade. The hair will never gray. The teeth will never cease. The eyes will never dim. The body will never wrinkle. Oh, that fadeth not away. Here the fairest rose fades, but time doesn't blow its killing breath on the fadeless bloom that is yonder. Did you know that had happened to you? Do you realize, you that have taken Christ, who are born again, begat us again, it says, unto a salvation, verse 5, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ready. Didn't you know it's ready? This is not a dream.
This is not a will-o'-the-wisp. This is not a rainbow that you chase it and when you get down there, there's no pot of gold. Listen, precious hearts, He hath begotten us again unto a salvation that's ready to be revealed. He's got it all fixed up. You don't have to fix it up. It's fixed up. It's ready for us tonight. Wouldn't it be wonderful if He'd let us move up tonight?
Now, He's got to do it. You see, He isn't going to turn that over to the angels. He's not going to send no whirlwind or chariots of fire or something after you and me. He gave us a promise that day before He went away. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So you that are going to be baptized tonight, I want you to know you're rich. These sweet young men and young women that have been just coming in. Someone told me they were up in South High locker room the other day and it was like a revival meeting going on. I'll tell you, we're glad to hear that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that thing had burned all through that South High School? And one young fella, he goes over here to Alameda and he said, I'm going to get all the football boys in over there and testify to them. Grandson out here at Bear Creek, and he and Kenny and some of them are working on them out there. Have another grandson that plays on the football team out here at Golden, and I don't know whether he's testifying or not, but he'd better get busy. What about it? Oh, dear hearts, I believe with all of my heart the Lord has thrown handfuls of purpose for us. Let's reap it. Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. Glory to God. Well, now you're all heirs that are born again. You that are here tonight, I don't want to know if you're religious. I don't want to know if you've been baptized. I don't want to know if you were confirmed. I don't want to know whether you joined something or not. I don't want to know whether you've got a set of rules that you've tried to learn. I don't want to know if you've been saying over and over certain words that you've been told to say. I want to know, are you born again? Born again. Shall we pray? We're so grateful, our Heavenly Father, that we can come again in the wonderful name of Jesus, and we can know whom we've believed and be persuaded that He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. Thank you for the sure word of God that tells us of this incorruptible, undefiled, fadeless inheritance, that time and conditions will never do one thing to. Oh, thank you tonight that you've blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ, and that thy word declares we're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer together with him, that he might also be glorified together with him. Make this message real to precious hearts, and we give you the praise forever in Jesus' name.